Welcome to Pursuit Church Podcast, where we give those far from God the opportunity to pursue Christ. We are so glad you are here, and wherever you're listening from, we believe God has a word for you through today's message.
Before you're seated today, I want to read from the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Quite a few verses here, and hopefully I'll say the words correctly in this passage of Scripture. Daniel chapter 1, the first 7 verses. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names, new names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And I want to stop there for now. And I simply want to speak on this morning for a few moments. Fanatics for Jesus. Fanatics for Jesus. You may be seated, church. I'm sure we've all known a sports fanatic at some point in our lives. If you know somebody who cancels all of their plans during game day, if you know somebody who would not be caught dead in their rival's jersey, if you know somebody whose mood alters when their team wins or when they lose, then you probably know a sports fanatic. Now, I believe there's a big difference between a fan and a fanatic. The fan follows and roots for a team, but the fanatic centers their whole life on the team. And while the fan enjoys watching the game, the fanatic allows the outcome of the game to influence and determine their emotions and well-being. In fact, the fanatic allows a team to influence their life in 4 main ways: king, culture, people, and place. The king is either the team's coach or their favorite player on the team. The culture includes conversations, attire, and even decorations that adorn their home and vehicle. The people are the close friends and other fanatics with whom they share the team culture. And the place is the stadium, restaurant, or home theater where they gather to watch the game. The fanatic is totally obsessed with the sport. Like the story of a Brooklyn man who was executed for murder in Massachusetts in 1941, his very last request was to know whether the Dodgers had beaten the Giants that day. He was a fanatic. Or like the story of a resident of Denver, Colorado, who had tried to commit suicide when he learned that the Denver Broncos lost that night. The note that he had left behind was simply, "I cannot stand their fumbling anymore." He was a fanatic. Or lastly, like the story of a Brewers fan who sat on top of a 40-foot tower in the cold and wind, waiting for the Brewers to win 7 games in a row, but finally quit and went home only when he unexpectedly got pneumonia. He too was a true fanatic. We may read these stories and we may call these fanatics crazy and foolish. But everyone, every single person that lives today is a fanatic over something in this life. God actually made us that way. We all have a king we love to live for, a culture that we enjoy living within, a people that we love living with, and a place that we love going to most. In fact, these four things, a king, a culture, a people, and a place, fit together and become our kingdom here on earth. It is what we live for. It is what we focus on. It is what we love and what we adore. But see, God created us for one kingdom only. And not just to be a fan of, but a fanatic of. God created us for the kingdom of Christ. And just as every team has fanatics, this kingdom has true fanatics, people who are sold out to the things of God, people who are willing to sell everything for the kingdom of heaven, people who seek first the kingdom of God, people who live to see the kingdom here on earth. And just as every team has a rival, this kingdom also has a rival. In the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, we see two rival kingdoms at work as Daniel, along with some other of God's people, are forced into another kingdom as Babylon attacks Judah and takes some of God's people. Now, Babylon was an idolatrous kingdom which sought to take the people of God into captivity. Babylon comes from the word Babel, which originates from Genesis 11 at the time of the Tower of Babel, where Satan had tried to set up a physical kingdom here on earth. Babel means to confuse. And so, by definition, Babylon is the kingdom of confusion. And the kingdom of ancient Babylon was the fountainhead of every idolatrous and false religion. And so just as God has a kingdom, the devil has created a counterfeit. And in our scripture, it is called Babylon. Babylon is not just a physical being, but Babylon is a spiritual being. There is a spirit behind Babylon. It's a spirit that rivals the great kingdom of God. It's a spirit that tries to lure people away from the truth. Today, it is an antichrist spirit. And even today, when we see the spirit of confusion in different nations and different cultures, they're caught up in weird religions and traditions. We are seeing the continual spread of this Babylonian culture from ancient days. And so Babylon is the enemy of God. Babylon is a culture and a people and a place and essentially a kingdom, a counterfeit kingdom that rivals God's kingdom. Babylon is a worldly culture, a pagan culture. It was founded by the world's king, Satan. It does not agree with the holy word of God. It is full of confusion. Today, we see the spirit of Babylon in our politics and government. We see it in the education that they try to teach our children. You know, it used to not be popular to homeschool your kids. Now, it's a popular thing to homeschool your kids. We see it in Hollywood and in different forms of entertainment. We see it all over the internet and social media. It's all over society. It's made its way into every nation and culture. It has crept into every generation. It's actually the kingdom of Babylon in the book of Revelation, who is revealed as the ultimate enemy of God and persecutor of God's people. The Bible says in Revelation 18 that she is called Babylon the Great, and she will be permanently overthrown in the end. That's good news for the church. And so it's an evil spirit that we see that comes on the scene in the book of Genesis, and it builds a kingdom, and it makes its way all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, where God finally overthrows it. But right now, as we live somewhere between Genesis and Revelation, obviously a little closer to the Revelation, a little closer to the end, we still see the spirit of Babylon upon the earth trying to deceive mankind. Babylon is the kingdom of darkness. It is the world system. It is a system that seeks to destroy families, marriages, morals, and anything and everything that has to do with God's kingdom. When we look at America today, that certainly looks like America. And so Babylon is certainly here in America. It is the spirit of Babylon that pushes abortion. It's the spirit of Babylon that is behind the LGBT movement and transgenderism. I just read an article last week about this church who reported a crime to the police. And the crime, this was a church, the crime that was committed was somebody stole their pride flag outside of their church. It is a crazy thing to think that churches are now saying that there's crimes being committed, and that crime that they're so upset about is that a pride flag is being stolen off their property. It's the spirit of Babylon. It's the spirit of Babylon today that stirs up hatred and racism around the world. It is a spirit with a counterfeit kingdom that seeks to confuse and destroy the masses. Now, in our scripture today, we see some of God's people in Babylon, particularly some young men who were chosen by the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king's plan was to take these young men, probably about 14 years old, and teach them and train them to be his servants. The young men that were taken captive were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was the king's plan to take these men and immerse them in the culture and the teachings of the kingdom so that they would be good servants to Babylon. And the king would promise the boys that they would be treated well. They would be given the greatest education in all of Babylon. They would be given royal food and wine. They would be given treasures and pleasures to enjoy in their new kingdom. Church, this is precisely what the enemy is doing today. He offers a new way of life, a different path, an alternative, that he's selling something that sounds good and feels good. It's his way of taking us captive. It's his way of luring us into something that may seem good, but it's not. In exchange, he wants you to serve him. In exchange, he wants you to bow down to him. It's the same Babylonian kingdom of ancient days that seeks out faithful men and women of God, luring them to a new kingdom of empty promises. You can build a nice family here. You can be comfortable here. You can be safe here. You can have nice things. We'll take care of you here in America. I mean, Babylon. We will offer you certain benefits. We'll put food on your table. You'll have all the freedom you want. We'll make sure you have clothes to wear. You can even have a certain amount of power if you want it. You can have a following. You can have some popularity and some fame if you want it. But I don't want you serving your God anymore. You're a part of our kingdom now. You serve our God now. You bow down to the king of the world today. Clearly, The enemy understands the very simple fact that no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and career. You cannot serve God and the world. And the enemy knows if I can just somehow lure them away, because they're going to be fanatics over something. Everybody is. Everybody is a fanatic over something in this world. But if I can just cause them to be fanatics over something besides their God, if I can just cause them to give all of their time to sports, if I can just cause them to get so busy building their wealth, if I can just get them so plugged in to the politics of America, they'll always be looking this way and they'll always be looking that way. They'll always be looking to the Democrats and they'll always be looking to the Republicans, but they'll never look up to their God. They'll never have time to serve their God. They'll never have time for revivals. They'll never have time to pray. They'll never have time to worship. They'll have no time to devote to their God. They are serving Babylon instead. And so the devil doesn't want you to be a fanatic for Christ. He wants you to be a fanatic over something else. And so they take these boys captive into Babylon, and we see in our scripture that one of the first things they do, the Bible says, the commander of the officials signs new names to the boys. To Daniel, he assigns the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. Now, what's up with this? We got to change our names. Why do we have to change our names? Clearly, this was the king's way of Babylonizing the boys. See, all of their original names glorified God. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. Hananiah's name meant Jehovah is gracious. Azariah's name meant Jehovah is my helper. But now they would each be given a new name, Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those names resemble false idols. For example, Daniel's name, Belshazzar, simply means Bel is king, speaking of the false god Baal. And so now they would be named after false gods. By calling them by names that glorified the idolatrous gods of Babylon, the captors sought to erase from their memory the Hebrew names, all of which glorified the only true and one God. In other words, the enemy seeks to immerse you in a culture, the culture of this world, in such a way where somehow it alters your mind. The enemy seeks to destroy your memory of God's goodness. He wants you to forget God is faithful. Now that they're a part of my kingdom, they're not allowed to remember that God is their judge. No longer shall they remember that God is their helper. No longer will they remember that Jehovah is gracious and Jehovah is good. The enemy wants you to forget the simple truths of God. This is his way of causing you to never run back to him, to immerse you in a culture that seeks to erase from your mind the very truths of God that you once knew and believed. That's why it's dangerous to become fanatics over something else. Because when we become fanatics over something else, let's be real, there's the real tendency that we might just spend less time in God's word. There's the real life tendency that all of a sudden I don't have time to pray anymore. There's the real tendency, if I'm a fanatic over something else, that I no longer have time to fellowship with the people of God. And so as I'm drawn to something different, it alters my mind and I forget the goodness and the faithfulness and the mercy of my God. I forget my testimony in the world. I forget about what God has done in my life as I become a fanatic over something else. We look at some people's lives and we wonder how somebody for years were serving God faithfully. They loved God. They loved everything about the things of the kingdom of God. They told us about how God had been so good in their life. They had a testimony that they shared with us. But something happened in their life. Maybe one sin led to another. One thought of doubt led to another. One small offense led to another. Something happened. And now we look at them today and we wonder how in the world did things change so dramatically for you in your life? And don't you remember that God loves you? And don't you remember the testimony you have? But it's like they're indifferent now about it. They're unconcerned. It's like their thoughts have been altered by the culture of the world. They're no longer fanatics like they used to be. And it's like the enemy has stolen the truth out of their mind. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. And they took a taste of Babylon and they don't want to go back. They like the pleasures. They like the so-called freedoms. They like that they don't have to heed to the Lord's conviction anymore. But they don't even realize that their own servants to another king, a so-called king whose throne sits in the bottomless pit. The Bible says she tempts people by promising great power and wealth to those who serve her. And her servants are those who have traded the eternal kingdom of God for the temporary pleasures of the world. And the Bible says her followers are those not written in the book of life. It's in that kingdom of rebellion and confusion, that empire of paganism, that culture of secularism, it's in that kingdom that the devil works on the minds and the thought patterns of people, causing people to forget the truth. And so this was the king's tactics with these young men. Just give me 10 more minutes, church. 5 to 10 minutes. Let's change their names so they don't remember the truth of God. Let's get them so immersed in the culture that they never can remember the truth again. Let's cause them to forget the goodness of God so that they will no longer be fanatics for Him. But see, these young boys had some conviction. These boys would never bow down to the king. They were fanatics. They loved the truth. They loved the Lord. We don't have time to get into all of it today. Many of us probably know the stories. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would refuse to bow down to the king, and thus they would be thrown into a fiery furnace where Jehovah himself would join them in the fire and save them. And no harm would be done to them in the fire. Church, you need not to fear any fire in this world if you've got the fire of God in you. You need not to fear any threat or trial of the enemy if you are a fanatic for Christ. You need not to allow anything in this world to cause fear in you if you've got the fear of God in you. God bless their hearts. God's anger is not on you today. His anger is on a world that seeks to destroy you. Jesus saves his people, don't you know? Jesus fights for his fanatics, don't you believe? Jesus stands up for those who don't bow down to other gods. And obviously, these three Hebrew boys, fanatics as they were, had enough love for the truth and conviction in their soul to not bow down to culture. Listen, church, We need to be big enough fanatics for Jesus that we don't let the world change us. We need to be big enough fanatics for Jesus that we don't let the world change us. We've got to be big enough fanatics for Jesus that somehow, even though we live in such a secular culture, there's still within us a hunger and a thirst for holiness and righteousness. The church cannot be easy compromisers. We can't be only fans of the truth. We've got to be fanatics about the truth. We've got to love the truth. We've got to give everything for the truth. We've got to sacrifice everything for the truth. We've got to stand up for the truth. We've got to be obeyers of the truth. And we've got to seek first the truth. After the king declared that nobody should pray to any other god, Daniel refused to obey the king, and he prayed instead 3 times a day with his windows wide open. Because he was caught praying to Jehovah, he was thrown into a den of lions. The Lord shut the mouths of those lions, and the next day when they came to make sure Daniel was dead, without having been touched by those lions, as they opened the door to that den, Daniel declared, "May the true king live forever." Church, I'm talking about being a fanatic for Christ in the middle of a secular culture. I'm talking about not having any fear in this world because I've got a king on my side. I'm talking about some young boys who were probably about 14 years old who refused to bow down to the culture. Let me tell you, it pays off being a fanatic for Jesus. We'll see the victory if we're a fanatic for Jesus. Nothing in this world can steal my hope, my peace, my joy if I'm a fanatic for Christ. Nothing can shake my faith if I'm a fanatic for Jesus. I just want to end with this. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. Speaking of the world system, Kingdom of Babylon. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it in the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." One of these days, the devil is going to be thrown down along with his whole kingdom, never to be found again. It speaks of the final victory of God's kingdom over the world system, the kingdom of Satan. And so today there's a counterfeit and then there's a real true kingdom. It's a counterfeit king and there's a real king. Jesus is the true king, and those who are a part of his kingdom, those not willing to be lured away by the world system, will be made new one of these days and join his eternal kingdom. And so we know how it ends. We're not fanatics over a kingdom in which we hope we'll win. We know we will win. And if we know without a doubt, church, that Team Jesus, that's right, Team Jesus will win, we must stay fanatics for Christ until the end. Let's stand, church. The bride of Jesus, the church, are the citizens of the only everlasting kingdom over whom Jesus will reign forever. The culture of the new kingdom, speaking of heaven, church, glorious heaven, it'll be a perfect, loving relationship between God and humanity for the rest of eternity, along with extreme joy. We've got to get that, church. That's what we're looking forward to, extreme joy. It's going to be worth it. Everyone say extreme joy. I'm heading to extreme joy in the perfect, glorious presence of my God. Today, there's a world system. It's the spirit of Antichrist, which tries to destroy our relationship with God, our soul. But we know what will happen to Satan at the end. We know his kingdom will be destroyed and he will be cast. According to the book of Revelation, chapter 18, he will be cast into the bottomless pit. We know that he and everyone who was a part of his kingdom that didn't repent and follow Christ will be thrown down, never to be found again. And so we've got to commit, church, to being a fanatic for Jesus in the time we've got left. We've got to commit to having that kind of courage of Daniel in the lion's den. We got to commit to having that sort of boldness and faith of those 14-year-old Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. We've got to rise above cultural influences, and like the good word says, we've got to ask for the old paths where the good way is, and we've got to walk upon it. We've got to be fanatics for Jesus until the end. Not just fans of, but fanatics. Fanatics for Christ. There is no other way. So today it is time for all of us to do a heart check. A heart check. By asking ourselves one simple question. Is Jesus my real king? Am I actually living for Christ like he's called me? Is his kingdom my kingdom? Do I love his word? Do I pray? Do I have a real relationship with him? Or have I been wandering off? Have I been living somewhere in the world? Because time is coming to an end. Christ is coming soon. And our minds have got to be made up. Will we be fanatics for the world, or will we be fanatics for Christ? Let's do a heart check. Maybe let's close our eyes for a moment and ask ourselves, am I truly in love with this Jesus? Am I where I should be? Am I doing what I should be? Am I ready for the call of God into heaven? Am I ready for that time where the Lord comes and gathers the saints? Is my heart ready? Is my mind ready? Church, if not, we can change everything today. You can change everything today by coming to the cross and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent of all of my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I need refreshing in your presence. I need refreshing in your spirit. All you have to do is call upon him. As they sing, why don't you call upon him this morning? Make sure your heart is right. Make sure your life is right. Make sure your family is right. Get ready for the coming of the Lord. Make sure you're a fanatic for Christ. Make sure you're in love with the right kingdom. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. If you need prayer this morning, you can come forward. We'll pray for you.
Thank you for joining us today. Be sure to subscribe and share this podcast with your friends. For more information about Pursuit, visit pursuitchurchar.com. Thank you for listening, and see you next week.